Appreciate that. She wants to sing. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to talk about the Beatitudes. How many this morning practice the Beatitudes? How many this morning practice the Beatitudes? Yeah, I know, I'm not quick to raise my hand either. But we ought to. We ought to. And you know, you can't practice the Beatitudes. Guess what? They ought to come natural. The Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew chapter 5, they ought to be attitudes that come natural to us as we have the very presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. How many this morning would say, I certainly have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me? Amen. Well, I see some hands, but I would trust that each and every one of you have the very presence of God dwelling in you. And the Bible says when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that very moment, God gives us a precious gift, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That means that we don't walk according to the way the Holy Spirit would lead us, have us to walk. We don't listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our as He moves upon our hearts. We pursue some other avenue to satisfy the flesh more so than to walk in the Spirit. You know, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not satisfy the lust of the flesh. But each and every one of us wars. Well, there's a war going on in our hearts and in our bodies. And it's between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh wants to do one thing, the Spirit wants to do quite another. And when Christ is sharing the Beatitudes here this morning, as we share them this morning from Matthew chapter 5, God is talking about something that comes, that ought to come, an attitude that ought to come naturally to the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when I say baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about whooping up the Holy Spirit or trying to call down the Holy Spirit by some ceremonial practice. I'm talking about the very fact that when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus, He gave you the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God gave it to you as a wonderful free gift, along with many other gifts that He's given to you. And yet, for the most part, we probably have all these gifts just sitting aside someplace in our hearts, some little corner of our heart. In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes describe the attitude that ought to be present in every Christian's life today. The Beatitudes describe the attitudes that ought to be present in every Christian life today. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, some people believe that the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to today, but that it will apply at some time in the future, perhaps during the millennial kingdom. But he goes on to say, but verse 20 of chapter 5 makes it clear that the Sermon on the Mount is for today, and it is for the purpose of guiding Christians in the understanding of what true righteousness really is. A righteousness that can only be produced by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us. The Jews considered the scribes and the Pharisees extremely devout and righteous men. And what's more, the scribes and the Pharisees believed themselves to be righteous and devout men. And yet God makes it clear that there's a righteousness that far exceeds any form of fleshly righteousness exhibited by man. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and I trust that you do too. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I expect the sky to split today, and I expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come get me today. And each and every one of us ought to be living each and every day as though Christ is coming today. I want to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to find that home in heaven. The only righteousness that will make a man fit for the kingdom of God is that provided by God himself through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, given as a gift of God when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Christ begins to share with the disciples the Beatitudes. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have again today, Father, to share in your word. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you, Father, for the music and for the choir, for the children's sermon and all of those things, Father, that are designed to lift up and bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if we've come here to this sanctuary for any other reason than to worship the Lord Jesus, to have fellowship with one another, then we've come amiss. Father, every Christian who enters the house of God ought to come bringing the Holy Spirit with them, seeking to minister and to be an encouragement one to another as we wait upon your coming. Help us this morning, Father, as we share in your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to my heart, that in turn, Father, as we share, that the Holy Spirit will minister and touch hearts here this morning, that as we go out of your house, we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, bless you, get praise, get honor and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Seldom in history have so few words been spoken with so much meaning. Seldom in history have so few words been spoken with so much meaning. The Beatitudes present a powerful picture of the true Christian disciple, one born again from the inside out. One born again from the inside out. Let me tell you something. When I hear people say, when I meet new Christians, they're not new Christians, but they're new to me. I've just met them, and they begin to talk about their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say, I'll ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll say, "Oh yeah, I'm a born again Christian." And you know how I feel about being somebody saying, "Oh, I'm a born again Christian." You know what I think they're doing? I think they're bragging. I think they're bragging. Because what is a born-again Christian? What is the difference in a Christian and a born-again Christian? Absolutely nothing. A Christian is born again the very moment that he received Christ as Lord and Savior. A Christian is born again the very moment that he receives Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you're a Christian and God has touched your heart, God has come into your life, you are born again. You don't have to say, "I'm a Christian, and by the way, I'm a born again Christian." Because somehow you're putting yourself up here on this little higher level which doesn't exist with God. Jesus Christ is on the highest level, and my friends, he has opened the door to you freely and given to you a home in glory. He's brought you into his kingdom. He's made you a child of God, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of what he's done. So I'm a born-again Christian, but I was born again the very moment that I received Christ as Lord and Savior. Born again from the inside out. The Pharisees taught that righteousness was an external thing, a matter of obeying rules and regulations, but Jesus makes it clear that true Christian character and righteousness flows from within, prompted by the inner presence of God's working. Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Listen, we can come to church, we can worship, we can go through all the motions of being having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go back out the doors of the church and you're back out into the world, that's where it really matters. Because the world is our goal. The world reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the goal of every Christian here this morning. When we what we do inside the church is wonderful. That's fine. But if you're just playing a game inside the church, and you go back out in the world, and people don't see a walk and a talk and a relationship in your life that shows that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living a lie. You're living a lie. Boy, Jesus came to set us free, and that's one thing that I truly appreciate and enjoy so much about knowing the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I don't have to be anybody else but Jim Bogle. That's all I have to be. I don't want to try to be somebody else. I don't want to try to aspire to be somebody else. I just want to be Jim Bogle, and I want a Jim Bogle who wants to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has for him to do. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to be set free so that you can live your life and do the things that the Lord Jesus has called you to do. But the Pharisees were whited sepulchers because they said, they taught one thing, but they did quite another. We may come to church on Sunday morning, that's one thing, but when we go out into the world and we do quite another, we're whited sepulchers. We've not been born again from the inside out. And so Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus makes it clear that the outward appearance could have absolutely nothing to do with what is truly going on inside the heart. So Jesus says in verse 1, and seeing the multitude, or the scripture says in verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I first read that as a new Christian, I thought, well, that's terrible, because I want to be excited in the Lord. I don't want to have a poor, dilapidated spirit. I want to be excited about the Lord. Well, listen to this. To be poor in spirit means to be humble. To be poor in spirit means to be humble, to have a correct estimate of oneself. You understand what that means? To be poor in spirit means to be humble and to have a correct estimate of oneself in relationship to the Creator. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We want to find out what God wants us to do and get on with it. Poor in spirit is the opposite of self-praise or self-exaltation. It's being honest with ourselves, knowing who we are in the shadow of who Christ is, and serving Christ with whatever abilities He has given us, whether great or small. Every Christian ought to be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean lacking in faith. It means understanding our deep need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 4, He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not mourning or weeping over the loss of a loved one through death. Nor is it weeping or mourning over the persecution we may experience as Christian believers in this world. It is the weeping and mourning over the sinfulness of this nation and the sinfulness of this world. In Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, here's a good example of a mourning saint. The scripture says, woe is me. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asks for a reward. There's no justice in the land. There's no justice. People are running around doing whatever they want to, involved in all kinds of sick affairs, and yet when the righteous try to get some judgment, even the judges are bought off. This is a picture of a community, a city, a state, or even a nation out of control. This is sin that is worth weeping over. But God assures us that comfort for the weeping heart is coming soon. I'm looking forward to that. How many of us are weeping over the sinfulness of this nation today? How many of us are really mourning over the misery and the pain and the suffering that's going on in this world because of out of control sin and rebellion? Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Moses was a man who had great power. Yet the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth at the time. His power was under the control of God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Boy, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is meek. I'm thankful that he's gracious. I'm thankful that he's loving, and I'm thankful that he's forgiving. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Moses had it, and the Lord Jesus Christ had it as well. And every Christian, under the power of the Holy Spirit, ought to strive to exercise meekness. Meekness. You ever been standing in a long line, waiting, and then somebody jumps up in front of the line, jumps right to the head of the line? Are they meek? And then the thoughts that go through your mind about what you'd like to do to that person that just broke up, is that meek? Not really either. You want God to use you as his instrument of chastisement. Let me go up there and get their attention. I often listen to Bill LeMay on 680 Talk Radio. He's as conservative as they come, and one of the great things I admire about Bill LeMay is that he never seems to raise his voice or lose patience with someone who vehemently disagrees with him on any matter. He's strong-minded, he's articulate, he's fair, but his presentation is meek and mild. And so meekness means the character of showing patience and humility. Meekness brings about a peaceful heart and soul. Meekness is that marvelous ability to carry every pressure and or tension to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he can give you peace. Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every day. Oh my. Just sing the hymns. Remember the hymns. Sing the hymns. Jesus Christ, knowing that he can give you peace, is one of the most wonderful things that a Christian can look forward to. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, verse 10 and 11, listen to this. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. We're almost overwhelmed by wickedness in this world today, aren't we? We are. We're overwhelmed by wickedness, deceitfulness, corruption. The psalmist says, for yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You'll wonder, what happened to all the wicked of the world? You know what? God's going to get rid of the wicked of the world, the wickedness of this world. He's going to get rid of it. And it's not going to be around anymore. And then in verse 11 it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Hallelujah. The meek will one day reign with the Prince of Peace in a world of perfect peace. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a craving for righteousness that flows from the heart, not from the head. It's a desire to see God's kingdom come to pass. It's a desire to see the world in a right standing before God. It is more than church attendance, tithing, or baptism. It's a longing for the peace of God to reign supreme throughout the world. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is where? In heaven. This is the hungering and thirsting that will be filled when Christ comes again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. God says, for they shall be filled. And then in verse 7 it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God has shown us mercy, hasn't he? And we in turn ought to show others mercy as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Mercy stems from a heart that rejoices in having received mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart that will one day see the face of God is not a heart produced by the goodness of man, but by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing good in me of myself. Any good that comes forth from me, I trust comes from the very moving of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life as well. The pure heart is one that has been transformed by God. And then verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you peacemakers this morning? Is your desire to see peace among the brethren? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God's children ought to be peacemakers. They ought to work to bring about peace no matter how great the struggle. But the peacemaker knows that he or she cannot bring it about themselves. They must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to guide them and to give them strength and courage to face any matter. The peacemakers are clearly those that can be called the children of God. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When Christ stood before Herod, just before his crucifixion, he opened not his mouth. Herod wanted to see some miracles. Herod wanted to see some tricks. Herod wanted to see some of this excitement that Jesus Christ was bringing to so many throughout the land. And when Herod came to Jesus and said, do us a trick, change the water into wine, Jesus held his peace. Jesus didn't even open his mouth. The whole time that he was in the presence of Herod, he didn't even open his mouth one time. They mocked him and challenged him, but he didn't say one word to Herod or Herod's company. And so Jesus tells us here, when persecution comes our way, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These then are the beatitudes of true Christian character. They are the qualities in the Christian life that announces to the world the love, the mercy, and the compassion of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And these are the attitudes that draw people closer to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the attitudes that will draw people to a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people in this world that see the peace that rests upon your heart and your soul, that they want to know what it is about you that in the midst of darkness and heavy clouds and spiritually speaking or whatever, how is it that you can maintain a peaceful heart? They want to know that. Do you know how to tell them that? Do you know how to share with them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ought to. You ought to be willing to tell them, I believe in Christ. He's my Lord and He's my Savior. These are the qualities in the Christian life that announces to the world the love, the mercy, and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And these are the attitudes that draw people to a loving Savior. Satan doesn't want people to come to Christ. And it's very possible that if you can't find these characteristics in your Christian life, then Satan very possibly has successfully neutralized your testimony in this world and brought it to a dead standstill. That's what he wants to do. That's what the devil wants to do. That's his whole goal, is to neutralize the testimony of Christians. And if he can possibly do it, he'll destroy the Christian testimony in the world. Verse 13 says, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Think about it like this. Think about it in a little more practical sense. And not that what Jesus is saying is not practical, it certainly is. But think about it in terms of your relationship to family. Are you the salt in your family? Are you the Christian testimony, the spiritual testimony to your family? I mean, if you've got a Christian testimony to your family, then lo and behold, that's what God calls you to do. God didn't call the Christian church to turn the world around for God. I tell you, the world has already been condemned. It's on its way to hell. But God called the Christian to reach their neighbor and reach their loved ones and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. That's the calling of the Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth in your family, in your community, and anywhere you go, in your work area. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Jesus said this. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we being trodden under foot by the devil? Have we become a useless and a tasteless Christian? Is there any power left in our heart and soul to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Has our light for Christ gone out? Because Jesus says in the next verse, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then Jesus says finally in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can we read that verse together, that last verse together, please? Let's read it together. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, we need the light of Christ in this house of God today. We need to be lighting the path for the lost of this world to find their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that the lost of this world will find their way to the Lord Jesus is if our Christian light is shining brightly to show the way. Is our Christian walk bringing others to the Lord Jesus? Is it bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus at all? Anything we're doing today. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can we do that? How is it possible for us to do that? Well, God has made it possible for us to do that. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And the devil is in the world and he's busy. He's working overtime. And by the way, he's running out of time. He's running out of time. But so are we in our work for the Lord Jesus. So are we in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sharing yesterday, I think Joey and I were sharing yesterday, and I mentioned that, you know, how sad it would be if you've ever gone to a birthday party, been invited to a birthday party at the last minute and you didn't have a gift, and you go into the birthday party and you see all these other folks bringing gifts to the honoree and you don't have anything, and yet you're going to sit down and you're going to eat the cake and the ice cream and all that other stuff, and you're going to participate in all the little activities and stuff, and yet you didn't bring one gift. Well, let me tell you, it's very possible that you can come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and not bring one gift and see other folks bringing gifts galore of where they served the Lord Jesus Christ, where they did things for the Lord Jesus. And yet you're there, you've been saved, you see that glorious kingdom, and you didn't do one thing to bring honor and glory to Christ. Not one gift you bring. Not one gift. Salvation is free. It was really expensive. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life. But it's free to you. And yet, you take it and you run with it. You're just going to ride the robe of the Lord Jesus right into glory and do absolutely nothing. You ought to be busy. You ought to take whatever time God has left for you to seek and to serve Him in whatever way you possibly can. Listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Holy Spirit will open the situation. The Holy Spirit will make a way for you to minister and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to do that, though. You're the light of the world. And listen, The world, the Lord Jesus is coming soon, and the world is on its way to hell, but there's people who you can reach with the gospel message that are ready to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and I thank you again, Father, for these that have come this way. Father, we just ask your blessing upon this day. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you bestow upon us each and every day, Father. Sometimes we neglect to give you praise and honor and glory for just the simple things in life, Father. Water coming through our tap. We don't have to go out and dig for it. It's right there. So many wonderful things that you've blessed us with, Father, with third world countries where people are dying every day from starvation, dying every day from thirst. And yet we will go home today in our homes and we'll have all the conveniences there present for us. And life is so easy for us, Lord, and yet we have little time that we give to you, little time that we give to others on your behalf. Father, help us as American Christians, Father, who in so many ways have it made, to get busy about sharing our faith with the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Father, bless your people this morning. You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.